Here we go. Verse 16. Then a man came to Jesus and said, Teacher, what good deed should I do to gain eternal life? Jesus said to him, Why do you ask me about what's good? There is only one who is good. If you want to enter into life, obey the commandments. Which commandments? The man asked. Jesus said, Never murder, never commit adultery, never steal, never give false testimony, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's a good idea. The young man replied, I have obeyed all these commandments. What else do I need to do? Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could say, I have obeyed all of the commandments? But in verse 21, Jesus said to him, If you want to be perfect, sell what you own, give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he owned a lot of property. Jesus said to his disciples, I can guarantee this truth. It will be hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you think that this is some biblical principle now, that we should sell everything that we have and give to the poor and life will be wonderful? I don't think so. I think that Christ, who knew the hearts of all men, according to Scripture, knew what the one stumbling block was in this man's life, wanted to confront him with that stumbling block. And my heart's desire is hopefully somewhere down the road, he woke up, had what I call a God moment, and decided, well, this isn't working what I'm doing. I'm going to try what Christ Jesus said. Because once a person is born again, the Holy Spirit resides on the inside of them, right? But he truly wants to be Lord of all. So we should ask ourselves, are we living for ourselves, for the comforts that we desire, or have we truly surrendered to him? I believe that too many want to use God as a spare tire for life's emergencies, and they end up just following the herd. But according to Christ, it's not impossible, but it's hard for some people to give up their existing lifestyles and become Christ followers. What I have seen occur is folks come into the church, they hear the message, they pray a prayer, then they go back to their old lifestyle because they have watched others in the church and they don't see a lot of difference between what they live and what the church lives. I remember when I came to faith, there was a man who impressed me so much. He was a butcher. He had four kids. He had just cut his hand up pretty badly. And because he worked for a small employer, they didn't have workers' compensation, so he was getting nothing while he was injured. His wife didn't work, and yet they seem like the happiest people that you'd ever run across. And so I just figured that, well, the guy's a flake. Let me talk to his wife. So I asked her, I said, you know, what's going on? And she was just as flaky as he was. Talked about Jesus. And this was before Christ was the center of my life. But it amazed me that a family who had nothing, and we were pretty affluent in those days, we had everything, and they had, like, not a whole lot of anything, and they seemed to be a whole lot happier than I was. That's what gets people's attention. It's the living testimony. It doesn't make sense life. That's what makes the difference. But after a person surrenders, gives their life to a Christ, or prays the prayer, each person has to decide if the price is too high to do a complete surrender. Peter gave up fishing. Matthew gave up tax collecting. Each one of the disciples, as a matter of fact, gave up something in order to become his follower. Their lifestyle changed. And I submit to you that their lifestyle changed when their mindset and their habits changed. It's good for us to periodically review and ask ourselves, how are we different from folks that are outside the body of Christ? Oh yes, our language prayerfully is a lot different, even when we hit our finger with the hammer. Hopefully, prayerfully, our hours, our time is much different as far as what we invest ourselves in. Hopefully, we handle the resources, the money that God has given us differently, because when we give our lives to Christ, that means all that we possess becomes His. As a matter of fact, I've always said I can tell what a person is really dedicated to by looking at their weekly schedule and looking at their checkbook. Not hard to figure out who really is the Lord of their life. I like it. Jesus said to the young man, he said, if you want to be perfect, and you know what? That word perfect is a stumbling block to some people, because being a student, I went back and took a look, and that word perfect, when it's looked at in the original Greek, is not the word perfection. That's a stumbling block to some, because people say, well, you know, no one's perfect. Well, no one has reached perfection. But according to the Greek, that Greek word is the word teleos, all right? The definitions means brought to an end, finished, that which is full grown, that which is adult, that which is of full age, that which is mature. So what are they saying? Well, it's like Heidi's growing tomato plants on our deck this year. And those tomato plants are beautiful. I mean, they're lush, they're green, they're overflowing, the tomato cages. They've got these green balls growing on them. I say to you that those tomato plants right now today are perfect. That is, they are mature for their age. They haven't reached perfection, but they are today perfect. You and I have the ability to stand before Father God, and he has the ability to say to us, you are perfect. That is, you are where you should be at this stage in your life, with the instruction that you've received, with the experiences that he's allowed in your life. Have you reached perfection, that being the standard of Jesus? Probably not. But look, in so many places, the scripture admonishes us, you be perfect like God's perfect. That would be kind of an unreasonable request from God, for him to demand something from us that was impossible, wouldn't it? So perhaps we haven't reached the standard of Jesus, but for the instruction that we've received and for the experiences that we've gone through, we do have the ability to say that today I stand perfect in Christ. I hope that that helps you. It really helped me when I took a look. Now, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, a very familiar verse to those of you that have sat in the chairs of church for any period of time. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. I'm going to read from two translations because I think that help us get a clearer picture. Firstly, it says, don't become like people of this world. Okay, so there's a differentiation there. Don't become like people of this world. Instead, change the way you think. Then you will always be able to determine what God really wants, what is good, pleasing, and perfect. Again, that is mature. He wants us to think mature. Then in the Message translation, I really think that this brings it out even more clearly. Message translation says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best in you and develops well-formed maturity in you. It all revolves around on what we're thinking. As a man thinks in his heart, Scripture says, so he is. Joyce Meyer popularized the statement, the mind is the battlefield. I don't know about you, but throughout my day, and certainly during my week, there are occasions that I have thoughts that I have to take captive. As a matter of fact, if I allow myself, I remember things that I read as a teenager that so ungodly. So when those thoughts come to, those thoughts come from the enemy of my soul. I know they don't come from God. And I made the decision years ago that those thoughts are not going to reside within me. But yet I have an enemy who wants me to be tempted, wants me to be condemned, wants me to feel separated from the Most High God. Listen to these words and someone tell me what they're from. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Not the Constitution. Declaration of Independence. If you notice that in that statement that there is nothing that says that you deserve health insurance, that you deserve an income from the government, that you should be able to do anything and everything that you want, whenever that you want, because this is America, the land of freedom. I submit to you that there is something called entitlement that has manifested itself first in America, and I submit to you that that mentality of entitlement has now invaded the church. The word entitlement means a condition of having a right to have, do, or get something. It means the feeling or belief that you deserve to be given something. That's the term entitlement. Do you really want what you deserve? When you stand before Father God, are you going to make demands? As a matter of fact, when you go to Father God in prayer each day, you make demands. Our society has been bombarded by advertising. Remember that slogan, "You deserve a break today"? How about a "have it your way"? That's what our culture has bombarded us with. And again, unfortunately, it's just kind of penetrated the church. Here's some questions for you. Do you feel massively put upon when people ask you for small favors, but you expect that when you ask people for a favor that it's no big deal? You tend to feel sorry for yourself when things don't work out the way that you planned? Something to consider when we go to God in prayer, huh? Do you believe that you deserve happiness and go to great lengths to ensure that that happens? You tend to take more than you give in friendships and relationships? Do you have a deep-seated conviction that you should have priority and that you should always come first? I love watching it when we have a church buffet or a potluck. It's always fascinating to me who jumps in first. And you know what I've noticed? Our pastor makes the decision to go last. I remember, again, in the old days, when I was first saved, the leaders in our church insisted that the pastor go first because we wanted to honor him. We wanted to show him respect. I think if we did that for a Pastor Chris, he'd probably pass out. Sharon would help him up and we would... Signs of entitlement. Anger. Here's some emotions. If you wonder that entitlement is part of your life. Impatience. Resentment. Criticism. Ingratitude. Father God got me started long time ago making a list of the things that I'm grateful for. As a matter of fact, it's affected how I pray. I think about the only thing that I ask God for personally is I have asked God that Heidi would die first. Only because I don't want her to have to bury me. I consider myself to be a rich man. I have enjoyed the salvation of my father for a bunch of years. He's given me a great, wonderful partner. I've had the privilege of growing 3 kids, and now I'm watching 4 grandkids. Had the privilege of pastoring, of leading a wonderful group of folks for a number of years. God has always supplied my needs, always. Amen. I could go on and on. You see, if you can make a list of the things that you're grateful for, you're going to keep facing the same problems that everybody else faces. Promise you. Matter of fact, Jesus prophesied, in this world you're going to have trouble. Wish he hadn't prophesied that, but in the midst of that, if your attitude is one of gratitude, again, you'll go through the same issues, but it's not such a big deal. Because if your attitude is, what can I do to help you? How can I serve you? My problems haven't gone away, but there's so much satisfaction. There's so much blessing that comes when you are reaching out to help someone else. As a matter of fact, listen to your conversation during a day's time. And if you ask the Holy Spirit, he'll help you because he's the helper. And if what you're hearing come from your lips, you don't believe. I mean, come on. What would Jesus say? I mean, picture the night that Christ was to be crucified. I mean, can you imagine Jesus saying, Father, I just don't want to do this. Matter of fact, those people are so ungrateful. I mean, I have healed them. I have multiplied food for them. I have shown you to them, you know, these 3 years, and they haven't changed. Not one bit. And so I just don't think it's fair, Father, for you to ask me to do for them what you know that they need. I mean, can you imagine Jesus? I mean, come on. It's good to listen. As a matter of fact, a lot of these things never escape our lips. That was good, God.
That was really good.
Listen to James chapter 4. Pastor Chris has been teaching on the book of James. But I thought that James chapter 4 was specifically appropriate for what we're sharing today. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Now, I know that you never get into this in your family, all right? But other people do, so you can help them, right? What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and you kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. You know why we don't ask God for it? Because we know He's not going to give it to us. So we'll just complain. I'm so glad I can't hear other people's prayers. Really. All right. Verse 3, and even when you do ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize... I don't know if I should read this. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. This is what Scripture says, not me, all right? I say again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. How many want everything that the world has? We want money. We want big retirement accounts. We want everything free. Why? Because we're entitled to it. I guarantee you. Listen to the politicians. Universal health care is an entitlement. We should have this. Oh, I can't go there, God. I have to go there. No, I can't go there. Again, if you spend your life looking for ways to help and to serve others, your life situation, your problems are going to seem so much smaller. They're not going to go away. But Father promised that He would go with us. When you go through, even through the valley of the shadow of death, He said, I'll be with you. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He didn't say that He would remove the fire, they would remove the problem. May I suggest that as you pray, that you ask for Father God to go with you rather than remove it? I remember as a young Christian, my wife is strong. I mean, she has really helped to shape me. And I mean, it seemed like hell and high water. I mean, it was really hard. I remember one day I was on my knees praying, God, this woman is killing me. She's killing me. God, you need to do something. You know what I heard the Holy Spirit say? Die, John. There was no comfort in that. Absolutely none. But I understood, and that's all he said. If your relationship with God is growing, he doesn't have to give you, you know, a three-page prophecy, just a few words. We need those God moments, by the way. All right, let's move along. Here we go. One more scripture. Can you handle one more scripture? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse number 10. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world. You see a reoccurring theme here? I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in the Christian life. I had to feed you with milk, not solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? Quarreling. You know, not a week goes by that Heidi and I don't have some kind of disagreement. That's just reality. She is so much different than I am. If she would only transform into my likeness. But that's not going to happen, is it? Matter of fact, scarcely a day goes by that we don't have some kind of disagreement. But those are preferences that we're trying to discuss. Do you run into those situations? How long do you have to stew? How hard do you have to push? And what do you think Jesus, I mean, if Jesus were standing right there beside the two of you, what would Jesus say? I use that, by the way, periodically in my own heart. When there's a decision that has to be made, again, it was years ago when we were still young, and I would take a problem to the Lord. A woman that you gave me. Father, let it be known to me that I'm the head of my house. And as the head of my house, I take the leadership in every area. And that includes reconciliation. That includes forgiveness. That includes having peace in my home. And from what I can tell, God didn't care if I was 99% right or 99% wrong. In his eyes, I needed to begin the reconciliation process. And early in those years, I would argue with God, like, I got so far with that. God, don't you understand that she said and she did, God was absolutely silent. As a matter of fact, the longer that I took to begin the reconciliation process, it was like I was living life alone. And then I saw in 1 Peter 3, it said that if I'm out of sorts with my wife, that my prayers don't get answered. And I don't think it's just that's that way with men, because men aren't the only hard-headed ones. They just may be the hard-hearted ones, but they're not always the hard-headed ones. All right, so I don't want to leave you with this. I'm going to help, all right? There's a biblical remedy for this. Are you ready for the remedy? Okay. Oh, there is a scripture that I have to give you to give you the remedy. Is that okay? I know I said one, but there's actually two. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21 will give you the remedy, and then we'll enjoy the heat. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. The scripture reads, "Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." So three things the verse gives us for remedy. First of all, we're to throw off the old sinful nature, the former way of life. Again, in the original Greek, it's talking about the old man, which refers to a man before he accepts Christ as Savior. The day that you and I accepted Christ as Savior, there were still mindsets, habits, and things that we carried into the relationship, whether we liked it or not. There were preferences, things that we carried in. Why? Because that's the corruptible seed of Adam. There's no way to get away from it. That was, in fact, reality. The mind of the old man is selfish, self-centered, and self-seeking. The old man cries out, "But what about me? What about my desires? When you married me, you promised that you would." Those are the things that jump up in the old man. So according to Scripture, we are to throw that off. We make the decision, this is not who I am anymore, right? As a matter of fact, when we surrender our life to Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are new creations, right? Secondly, it says, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Why? Because that's where the problem area is. It's the way that we think. It's the habits that we have developed. We have to remind ourselves that that's not who we are anymore. And the Holy Spirit on the inside of us will do that for us. As a matter of fact, again, I enjoy this daily because I have strengthened my relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I have said, I really need help. And Holy Spirit, if you don't help, I'm not going to live in a house of peace. There's going to be constant conflict. Heidi's going to be having a lot more conversations with you and her pastor. So I need you to renew my mind. Now, how does that happen? By coming to know him. And thirdly, the verses said, put on your new nature, created to be like God. All right. So how are we, though, in a practical standpoint, how do we get our minds renewed? I have some things for you. Number one, need to spend time with Christ as soon as you wake up in the morning. But I'm not a morning person. Well, become a morning person. I wasn't a morning person either. But I really wanted to pattern my life, to live my life based upon what God wanted from me. Why do we do it in the morning? Because this keeps us from getting distracted by other tasks. In my life, that meant that I had to set my alarm clock earlier because I had to get up before the kids got up. Now, our oldest was 8 years old when I came to faith. That wasn't really so hard, right? Grade school. When they got into high school, I was getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning, going to work at 9 o'clock, because I needed to get up before they got up, because I needed quiet time. And the same way that I made dates with my wife when we were still courting one another, I really felt that Jesus wanted to have a date with me in the morning. And I remembered how much I loved that cute little blonde-haired student nurse. And nothing was going to stop me from a date with that cute little blonde-haired student nurse. And so God reminded me that I'm to love him even more than I loved her. So we had a date every morning, every single morning. It was not only a time of prayer, but it was a time of opening that book called the Bible, because I needed to learn about him. If I'm to become like him, if I'm to put on his mind, let the same mind be in you as also in Christ Jesus. Well, if you're going to get to know him, that means that you're going to have to read all about him. And I'm not just talking about reading. After I read something, I would stop and ask myself, now, what did that really mean? And God and I would have conversations, because God, I can't do that. You don't know her like I know her. It did not move God. It didn't change him one bit. He required someone else to change. And you'll find when you're having a conversation with God, it's just the two of you and change has to happen. Guess what? He ain't changing. So you need to spend time with Christ. Secondly, need to develop an attitude of gratitude. I suggest that you make a list. And then over time, you'll add to the list. Why do I know that? Because the Holy Spirit, who lives on the inside of you, will remind you of things that are reality. So that when your spouse is driving you up a wall, I mean, really is grating on your nerves, that's when you go to your list of gratitude and you remind yourself of all that he's done, of all that he's given, of all that he's promised. Come on now. If you just took the time to write the promises that he's given to you, you're going to, that's quite a list. Thirdly, you need to become selfless. This is a real flesh burner. Selfless. That means that you have to prefer the other person. When it comes to a conflict or a disagreement, you ask yourself, wonder what they would prefer. Because the Bible says that I am to prefer them. There are so many preferences that we have. And again, because our society has become so entitlement-oriented, it's hard to break that mold. So this is going to take a period of time. You're not going to get this all in a week. As a matter of fact, the experts, I don't know who the experts are, but the experts say that it takes at least 6 months to break a habit. That's something to look forward to, right? Fourthly, need to practice taking every thought captive. Because those things are going to keep zooming in. Every so once in a while, again, I have a thought from something that I read or something that I did as a teenager. I mean, I was so far from Christ in those days, it wasn't funny. I'm thankful that I didn't get caught and go to jail. So how do you practice becoming selfless? You mentally make the decision, I'm going to look at how I can serve, how I can help someone else. Especially those that don't deserve it. I said especially those that don't deserve it. Fifthly, and next to the last, surround yourself with accountability partners. You know, when I'm really serious about something, making a life change, you know what I do? I tell Heidi. She will dog me. She will. She will dog me. And there are points in time where I thought, God, why did I tell that woman? I told her because I was serious about making the change. And I know that, number one, she loves me. Number two, she'll probably benefit from it. And thirdly, I know the Holy Spirit lives inside of her and will bring it to her remembrance. So if you're really not serious about making a change, then don't tell anyone. It's just you and God, right? Why don't we confess our sins one to another? Because we really haven't repented. Repentance means to have a change of mind. We just feel bad, but we really don't have the inclination to make the change. And we just want God to forgive us. So we think that we'll just throw it up to God. Oh God, forgive me for all of my sins today. How about you list them off to God, one by one, and list the pain that you caused in the process? That's a little different, isn't it? I see you want Pastor Chris to come back. I know. And lastly, repeat the other five and make adjustments, because I guarantee you that no day will be the same as today. Because you will make some change, but you're still going to need help. Life's hard, folks. And those that try to live life with apart from Christ, we read about in the newspapers and we see their stories on television. And except by the grace of God, that could be us. There's a world out there looking for someone that can live the life successfully. I want to go back to my early days when Christ was new within me. Within the first few months, I wanted to buy Heidi a piano. Went to this large used piano place, and the The man took me through this warehouse. He said, well, pick out one. I said, I'll send my wife. Several days later, she went down to pick a piano out. She said, man, my husband came and said I should come. And he said, your husband, is he the guy that smiles all the time? Christ in you, the hope of glory. I remember driving home from work. We lived in Brookfield. I worked in Kent. Driving home on Route 7, I looked in my rearview mirror and there was a car is flashing his lights. I thought, maybe there's an emergency or maybe he sees something in my car. So I pulled over. He stopped and I wondered, is this a good idea? He got out. I saw that he was a co-worker, and he said, I got to ask you some questions. I had questions about Christ. I want to go back to those days when it was so evident that there was something different in my life. I don't want the culture of this world to squeeze me into its mold. I don't want to become just someone who goes to church. I don't want to be Pastor John. I want to be